Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. We're going to be in John chapter 3. I hope you brought your Bibles, and I would invite you to turn there. John chapter 3. It's always a blessing to be together, and I'm grateful to be able to share with you this morning. Always grateful for Mark. Let's read together. And this is what the text says in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." How many times do you think you've read that 16th verse? How many times do you think you've heard that 16th verse? According to BibleGateway.com, which is by far the largest online Bible that's searched countless times each day, John 3:16 was the most searched verse of the Bible in 2015. That's not surprising. What's also not surprising is that it has been repeatedly the most searched verse of the Bible since the internet was created. John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the Bible. According to that study, John 3:16 is the most searched verse in any translation. It's the most searched verse in the entire United States, in Canada, in the UK, and Australia. And I think it's probably safe to say that John 3:16 is the most popular verse in any language, in any country, ever. The most popular term that's searched is love, as folks search for what the Bible has to say. I think it's safe to say that there's a lot of people in the world that don't feel loved. You with me? We come from broken homes, or we live in difficult circumstances, or we're struggling with health, or grief, disillusionment, disappointment of some kind. And so we go to the text, and we want to know how God feels. And this text that we've read this morning lays out for us how God feels. But either we don't recognize it or it doesn't fit with our own experience, and so we just don't know what to do. You ever been there? You come to church and you hear somebody up front talk about love, but you go home and you don't know what they're talking about because you don't feel it. You hear Bible class teachers talk about how God loves you, but then you look at you survey the landscape of your life. Does the language that we use in church seem strange sometimes? Those folks have a different experience than I do. I don't know what in the world they're talking about. Plus, I don't like singing, I don't like standing, and I don't like to talk about how I feel. So my experience doesn't line up with what the Bible says or what those folks teach. This is precisely, I think, where Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that Nicodemus was a teacher of teachers. He was a leader of leaders. He was a Pharisee, likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the group of men that made decisions for effectively the entire Jewish faith in their response to keeping the law. So he's an important guy. That's number one. Nicodemus is an important man. And what I want you to know about Nicodemus is that Nicodemus spends his day, every day, all day, talking about God. He's a student and he's a teacher. That's what he does. He spends his day, every day, all day, talking about God. He goes to the temple and he prays to God. He worships God every day. He meets with others and he speculates about God. He teaches about God. He learns about God. He leads others to learn about God every day. But apparently there is some kind of disconnect going on between what he is speaking and what he is hearing and what he's feeling in his own heart and what he is thinking in his own mind. He's heard about Jesus, and more than the miracles, he thinks about what Jesus is teaching. Now, we don't have time to go into it today, but there are some rabbis in the first century who can do some miraculous things. Jesus isn't the only one. But what's different about Jesus is that in combination between being able to do the miraculous, Jesus is teaching something completely different than the Jews were accustomed to hearing. Every other guy who walked in some power basically held up the proper interpretation of Jewish law. So what's concerning to Nicodemus isn't that Jesus can do miracles. What's concerning to Nicodemus about Jesus is that Jesus is teaching something different. So he waits till dark because he doesn't want to be seen. He wants to hide, to find out for himself. Now let me give you an example about something about this text and about the Christian faith, the way it was intended to be, I think. Nicodemus, in all of that time every day, is accustomed to having conversations like this. Can a person tie their shoes on the Sabbath day? What's the limit to generosity? What's the limit to forgiveness? How can a person be pleasing to God and disagree with their brother? Those are the things that Nicodemus spends his time talking about. Nicodemus does puzzles with the text. But he goes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and you know what Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus about? Life, love, the Holy Spirit, and being born again, which is fascinating to me. Nicodemus is used to using the Bible to prove or disprove. He goes to the root of our faith, the starter of the church, and Jesus spends his time talking about love and life and the Holy Spirit and being born again. Nicodemus knows that there's something that's wrong because he spends his time every day, all day, with all of these people talking about God. But then he interacts with Jesus right before this text when Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses it. Do not treat my Father's house this way. So Nicodemus knows he talks about God a lot, but there is injustice on the doormat of the temple. When injustice sits on top of faith, something is wrong. And Nicodemus has a conscience. He's a good man. And so he goes to Jesus. How much time do you think you spend talking about anything but life, love, the Holy Spirit, and being born again? I think Jesus knows people. I think Jesus knows us. I think Jesus knows humanity. And I think Jesus understands that unless we intentionally talk about those things, we'll never do it. Why? Because it's easy to do puzzles with the Bible, isn't it? It's easy to do puzzles with the Word of God. Is this okay or is that okay? Can we do this? Can we not do this? And Jesus says, if you don't intentionally talk about life, if you don't intentionally talk about love, if you don't intentionally talk about the Holy Spirit, and if you don't intentionally talk about being born again, you'll never do it. And so Jesus, at the beginning, that's all he wants to talk about. Now notice, it's very difficult in Scripture to find Jesus himself saying, in order to be saved, you have to do the following seven things. What Jesus says is, this is who I am. This is who the Father is. And if you believe in me and allow the Father to shape your heart, everything will work itself out. You see, I think Jesus knows if we focus on law, focus solely on getting it right with the natural disposition of man, it's easy to be left with a religion that's cold and far more concerned about outward forms. But if you start with an inward truth and you know God, then the rest works itself out. And that's what Jesus teaches. Now, I know how that sounds, but you're stuck with me. I want to show you what I mean. I want to point out one big thing and a couple of little things in the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And I want to show you why John 3:16 is one of the most powerful verses, singular verses, in the entire Bible. Nicodemus is used to having conversations about the law. And Jesus wants to talk about being born again. Nicodemus says in the text, how can I trust you? Jesus says, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a person be born again? You got to go back into the womb? Jesus says, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. The wind, verse 8, blows where it wishes. The word for Spirit and the word for wind are the same word. And so essentially what Jesus says is, you got to be born of the water and the Spirit, and the Spirit blows wherever he wishes. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus gives the proof that will come 3 years later, that will come to pass. He will be lifted up, for God so loved. Now, maybe the most important word that's easy for me and maybe for you to overlook in this section of text is the word again in John 3:3. You ought to mark it in your Bible. John 3:3, born again. Max Lucado says, birth, by definition, is a passive act. The child that's being born does nothing to aid in the delivery, do they? Postpartum celebrations applaud the work of the mother, not the work of the child. You give the child a pacifier, not a medal, right? The medal is reserved for the mama. She exerts the effort. She pushes. She agonizes. She delivers. The story is told about this woman who was giving birth to her first child. She invited her brother and her mother to stand in the delivery room as the child was being born. And after witnessing 3 hours of pushing, when the baby finally crowned, the brother turned to his mom and said, "I am so sorry for every time I talk back to you." The mother pays the price for birth. She doesn't enlist the child's assistance or solicit his or her advice. Why would she? Children can't bear themselves. The baby can't take a breath without umbilical help, much less navigate a path into new life. Nor, Jesus says, can we. Spiritual parenting requires a capable parent, not an able infant. Who is this parent? Check that word again in John 3:3. The original language uses 2 words for that word again. The first option is how we use it all the time, a repeated process. It happens again. It happens over and over and over. It repeats itself. It repeats itself. It repeats itself. The second option for the word again is a repeated action, but the difference is that it requires the original source to repeat it. It means from above, from a higher place. In other words, the one who did the work first does it again. And that's the word that Jesus chose. This is what he says. You must be born by the one who did it first and will do it again. You must be born by the one who did it first and will do it again. Now, folks, the difference between understanding that word and not understanding that word is the difference between seeing a sunset and hearing about it. I can tell you all the colors. I can try to describe it to you. But until you see it for yourself, you won't feel it. You won't feel the immense beauty of a sunset until you see it for yourself. Lakato says, he who did it first must do it again. The original creator recreates his creation. The original creator recreates his creation. Born, God exerts the effort. Again, God restores the beauty. Now, what changes when you hear and know what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is seeing the sunset? I don't know about you, but I look at my own life, and it's been awfully easy for me to get into this cycle of piecing together puzzles with the Bible, having conversations where I speculate about God, and thinking all the while, if I don't feel the way I should feel, I just got to try harder. You been there? Just try harder. I don't feel the way I should feel. I got to do something. I got to try harder. There's something wrong with me. I got to do something. And we come to this place where it's difficult for us to give love or receive love. So we just try harder. We will it with our own power. But your experience probably has told you that that doesn't work for very long, does it? Because you get tired, don't you? You get tired of trying. I thought that I was supposed to come to the church and be a better person, but I don't feel like a better person. So maybe the Lord didn't work for me the way he works for other people. And so we Googled John 3:16 because we're tired of trying. And we want to know how God feels about us. There's no chance as to why John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the Bible. Because we want to feel it, but we don't always feel it. And so we keep searching, and we keep trying, and we use our own power, and we use our own will, but then we just wear ourselves out, and we feel worse than we did before. To prove John 3:3, Jesus led Nicodemus to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want you to see this. God loved. God gave. We believe. We live. It's not first about what you do. It's about what God did. It's not first about how hard you try. It's about what God gave. Sometimes I treat the Bible and my faith like it's what I do for God. But this is what Jesus is doing in John 3. It's not about what I do for God. It's about what God does for me first before I do anything. I'm not born the first time by my own power or my own merit, and I'm not born the second time in my own power or my own merit. For John so loved God is not what John 3:16 says. But that's how we treat it. For John so loved God that God sent Jesus. That's not what it says. For God so loved the world is what the text says. Now understand, and this is really, 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 really important. When God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world, it was before anyone in this room was born. Which means that every sin that we collectively would ever commit or have ever committed were future sins when God sent Jesus to the cross. He knew what we were going to do. And he still sent Jesus. It's not about how hard you try first. It's about God loving the world, knowing everything that would ever happen, and still choosing to send Jesus, for God so loved. This story isn't about our love for God. This story is about God's love for us. And that changes things. When you see God as the one who loves you, you will see yourself the way he sees you. How does God see you? I'll tell you how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as broken. We see ourselves as disappointments. We see ourselves through the lens of disillusionment. We see ourselves as the ones who didn't live up to our potential. We see ourselves as failures. Do you think that's how God sees you? Do you believe that's how God sees you? John Newton, who set faith to music in Amazing Grace, said his favorite pronoun in John 3:16 in his translation was whosoever. For God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was his favorite pronoun. He said this, if I read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that when John Newton believed, he would have everlasting life. I would believe there's got to be some other John Newton. Because I'm not good enough. Now this is John Newton, folks, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. And he says, if the text said, for God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to die for John Newton, there's got to be another one. because it can't be me. But whosoever means that John Newton and the other John Newton and the other John Newton and everybody who will ever live. With your doubt, with your anger, in your apathy, in your sickness, in your middle-class American life, listen, God loves you. Today. So much so that He sent His Son Jesus to give you the door to recreation. The reason this verse is powerful is because it's about what He does, not about what we do. The reason this gives people hope is because I can't mess this up. He loves. He loves. Maybe you were baptized in 1959. He's still loving. You're still being recreated again and again and again and again. The one who did it first will do it again. There's still room. Maybe you have issues. Life isn't what you thought it would be. You're stressed. You're barely hanging on. You're trying to will some stuff. Listen, there's still work to do. But what I want you to see this morning is that God loves you. And He's the one who made that choice before you ever decided that you'd follow Him. Jesus can tell Nicodemus this because He's seen it. That's what He says in verse 11. When you see it, you tell it. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to redeem, to reclaim. Listen, we have this compartmentalization thing going on where there are times when we believe that God can't see everything that's in our heart and God can't see everything that's in our mind. And if He could, He wouldn't send Jesus. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. God knew that you were going to be messy. He knew that you were going to struggle. He knew that you were going to sin and that you were going to doubt. That's what the cross is all about. That's the whole point, that you would fall and stumble and sin. The whole point of the cross is that there would be this mighty picture of God's love, that we would see clearly the picture of God's love and how far He's willing to go for us because He loves us. That's the point. The point is that we would make mistakes, and God still loves and still chooses to love. That God would look at me from eternity and say, I want Him in my family. I will do anything to have Him in my family. I will pay for Him to be in my family. That's love. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to redeem, to reclaim. Don't give up. Don't give up. God loved. God so loved. A couple of years ago, I coached Vision Basketball. Do you know what Vision Basketball is? It's a church league basketball. Everyone gets an award every week. You don't have to play and you get an award. So there's some good ball players that play in the league, but it's really for folks whose speed is less competitive, which is fine because that's our speed. We had this kid on our team who wasn't coordinated. Basketball wasn't his spiritual gift. It just wasn't. You know what I mean? He struggled. Last game of the season, there was a shot that hit the top of the backboard and fell right into his hands. Now, he hadn't touched the ball all year. He didn't want the ball. He didn't want it. I mean, he would push it away if it got passed to him. It lands right in his hands. It's the last game of the season, just a couple of minutes left. So what's he going to do? He takes the ball, and he starts to dribble, and he runs like lightning to the other end of the court. And as he starts running, now we're at Jefferson Avenue, so the fans are elevated. in the bleachers. And as he starts running from one end of the court to the other, his dad, who I never heard speak a word, stands up where he is and runs with him and starts yelling, "Shoot! You can score! Shoot the ball! You can score!" We didn't even keep score, but dad did, right? In his head, he kept score. What is that? That's so love. He so loved his son. It didn't matter how good or bad his kid was at basketball. It didn't matter if he would score or if he would miss. His dad wanted him to shoot the ball because he so loved him. This is not just like God signs our birth certificate and leaves. This is not passive acceptance of his paternity. This is so love. He runs up and down the court with us. Shoot. Shoot. What would change if you saw your father that way? What would change for you today if you saw your father that way? At lunch today, if you saw yourself the way he sees you, shoot the ball. How does he see you? I guarantee you, not the way you see yourself. But if we could tap in to how he sees us, it would change everything. This morning we have this space available for you for confession, repentance, for encouragement, for prayers. If you need something, if you've never become a believer, if you've never instigated in your own mind the love of Jesus, you can this morning. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you'd like to become a believer, we'd love to witness that. If we can be of any assistance to help you see how God sees you, let us know what we can do. While together we stand and sing the song that Steve's chosen.